How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Choir of Wells Cathedral with the first stanza of the hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. That is a hymn that is generally reserved for a Sunday, one Sunday. Now, that doesn't mean it can be sung at a different time, but it fits best with this ancient Sunday that we call Palm Sunday, the Sunday that's coming up here this weekend, that not only kind of draws a close to Lent proper, focuses us again on Holy Week, which is, the end of one thing, the beginning of another, should we say? Palm Sunday that closes Lent, and the Sunday of the Passion, sometimes it's called, that begins the week of Christ's Passion, Holy Week. Now we have palms, we have processions, we have a Passion reading, we have all sorts of things that go on this Sunday, and we'll be walking through all of that as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fekencher. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon. It's March the 23rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend about an hour with Dr. Carl Fekencher, then Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Peter denying Jesus in Mark's Gospel, a long reading there in the 14th chapter of Mark. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line any time of day or night, wherever you're listening, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, according to the 3-year set of readings for Sunday morning, Dr. Carl Fekencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you very much, Todd. I appreciate it.
Let's talk about the nature of this day. It's multifaceted, but usually, especially here kind of in the early part of the 21st century, it's taken on a dual tone that maybe it always had, but now we kind of recognize it by celebrating it either as Palm Sunday proper or with that hint of the Sunday of the Passion. How would you describe the nature of this day?
Yes, well, of course, it is Palm Sunday, the Sunday that begins Holy Week, and that records the particular incident of Jesus entering into Jerusalem at the Passover, and he is, of course, received with accolades and with a waving of palm branches. That has always been a part of the tradition of this day. In fact, it's in many places the traditional day of confirmation, so it has a lot of a particular celebration attached to it. And of course, especially if it's Confirmation Day, but even just from the processional gospel that talks about the event, it's a festive day, an exciting day, a day where we sing with great joy and see a marvelous event taking place in Jerusalem. And yet, it's the beginning of Holy Week, which is really not about Jesus being received into any kind of earthly glory as people thought at the time when they welcomed him into Jerusalem. It is the prelude to Jesus' suffering and death on the cross on Good Friday to follow, which then ultimately leads also to Easter. And particularly in the last couple of decades, the church has combined the two in a very helpful way, beginning often with the tone of Palm Sunday, which is festive, but then also looking ahead to the rest of the week. And that includes the very lengthy gospel reading this year from Mark's gospel, in year A from Matthew, and year C from Luke, that traces all of the passion events of Jesus on Maundy Thursday in the upper room, then in the Garden of Gethsemane, his arrest, his trials, including before Pontius Pilate, and finally going to the cross. And it serves a really very functional purpose among us because, unfortunately, not all of our worshipers are with us on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Holy Saturday. And it would be a real tragedy if people went an entire church year without ever hearing the actual event of the cross of Jesus Christ. We've talked about this so many times, Todd, about how the cross really is the point. It's what everything is moving toward or moving from. And it would be a strange anomaly if people, by not being in church on Good Friday, in fact, never heard the event of the cross itself. So the Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday, in combination now, serves really a very helpful purpose and an appropriate one because it does remind us that even in the excitement of Palm Sunday, it really only is for the purpose of moving Jesus toward the cross.
So let's talk a little bit about the one, I guess we could say, is an oddity. It's just a thing that's somewhat unique to this day. We have a gospel that's generally read in procession. In fact, procession seems to be the theme of the day. It's in the Old Testament reading. It's in the gospel reading. The whole church is processing with Christ throughout this entire Sunday, aren't they?
That's right. The first reading often used is actually, as you say, a gospel reading, John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, and it's actually labeled as processional gospel. And many congregations, ours in Fort Wayne, for example, and the congregations that I served when I was a pastor of congregations, used it in this way, where we would begin the worship service with this reading and with a procession using palm branches and a hymn to go with it. Which very appropriately begins the worship service and then, as we've said, progresses from there ultimately to a look at the cross. Here is the processional gospel for this coming Sunday, John 12, verses 12 through 19. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, this is the feast of the Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they had heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the whole world has gone after him." This, of course, pictures that exciting event of Palm Sunday in a marvelous way. It is the Feast of the Passover, the week at which pious Jews from far and wide came to Jerusalem. Those who lived in Palestine would annually make this trip, as Jesus with Joseph and Mary had done when he was a child. And even Jews from far in the diaspora, scattered all around the Mediterranean, would come and try to be there for this week and up to the time of Pentecost as well. So Palm Sunday is a time when the city is crowded with people, a very festive time to begin with. And they see Jesus coming, and they know what Jesus has done really rather recently in raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus lived in Bethany, very, very close to Jerusalem, really, really so close that in getting in the car today it would be like going to the grocery store. It was that close. And having been raised from the dead in Bethany, so very nearby, Lazarus was quite the talk of the town. In fact, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were even talking about killing Lazarus because he was a reason that crowds were following now after Jesus. And that miracle, plus all the other things that Jesus had done and taught, have led people to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that is coming to save them. And so as Jesus comes at this very festive time, they have big expectations, wild excitement. They took the branches of palm trees. John is the only gospel that mentions palm branches specifically. Other gospels mention leafy branches, but here we have the palm branches that give the day their name, its name. They took the palm tree, the branches of the palm tree, went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a huge announcement. It comes from Psalm 118, which we'll look at in just a minute, which announces the coronation of the Messiah. And it comes with this wonderful loaded word, Hosanna, which we know as a word just taken directly from the original language, but it really means save us. In fact, it's very emphatic, save us now. It's calling for the Messiah to do right now what they have been looking forward to for a long, long time. And of course, this was also in fulfillment of the Old Testament reading that we'll hear in just a moment as well. Fear not, daughter of Zion, your king is coming to you seated on a donkey. It's obvious that Palm Sunday is a very exciting event for the crowds in Jerusalem that day. In a sense, it was exciting for Jesus as well. And certainly it's very exciting for us with all the things that we do in our worship service at the beginning of Holy Week. But the thing that we'll notice in all of the lessons today is that this excitement, this picture of glory, Jesus being received with such accolades and such excitement to be crowned as the King of Israel, also in each case through our lessons points to the suffering to come. One of the hints that comes up here in this reading is in verse 16. It says, "These things Jesus' disciples did not understand at the first." Obviously, they were excited, no doubt caught up in the thrill of it all. They had announced to one another that Jesus was the Christ. That wasn't really the thing that they did not understand at first. But then John goes on to say, "But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him." When Jesus speaks himself of his being glorified, it isn't at all what we might expect or what this crowd was expecting. In fact, in the verses to follow, Jesus in Jerusalem during this Passover week meets with some Greeks who have been wanting to see him, and he says, "Now is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he goes on to say, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus knows that his being glorified is not his being received by an excited crowd to be announced and proclaimed the Messiah, the King. He knows that his being glorified is really his going to the cross, God's greatest glory, giving of himself to save us, followed, of course, also by his glorious resurrection. And as we look through the lessons, each of them today, we'll notice that same thing. We'll see glory, we'll see an exciting day, but we'll also see hints of the suffering to come.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Monday afternoon, March the 23rd. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, Palm Sunday, with him. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be right back.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, Chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Stanza 3 of the Palm Sunday hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lecture day with Dr. Carl Vakencher. Dr. Vakencher, before we leave the gospel reading behind, take us through, you said it's obviously rightly named that it is the triumphal entry of Jesus, but the nature of that triumph is not what the crowds necessarily expect. Jesus knows that he goes there to be rejected by his people, not to be received as king, and to be nonetheless coronated as the rightful king of Israel, and ultimately King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is that hints of both, you say, the triumph and the passion. Take us through that, if you would.
Yes, that's very true. Again, the scene is exciting. It is very festive. The crowds receive Jesus with joy and with singing and shouting. But their picture certainly is that the Messiah would fix the things that they could immediately see wanting fixed. This is, it's not overstating, as we've also often mentioned in many settings, that the people of Israel at that time, the Jews, really did above all want the earthly kingdom of David to be restored. And so when they picture Jesus coming as the Messiah, they are thinking primarily in earthly terms. And it was this way that a king in David's day and his successors would come into Jerusalem and be received. And so that was very much in their minds. Jesus knew, though, that he had come indeed to be the Messiah, but a suffering Messiah. Remember in Mark chapter 8, we looked at several weeks ago, when Peter had announced, "You are the Christ," which was absolutely correct. He had missed entirely what the Christ, the Messiah, was all about. Because as soon as Jesus was announced to be the Christ by Peter and the disciples, Jesus explained, yes, that's right. Now we're going to Jerusalem, where the Christ will be arrested, be beaten and rejected and killed, and on the third day rise again. Peter says, no, Lord, that can't happen to you. The same thing is going on here. Jesus knows that to be the Messiah, the heir of King David, means to go to the cross. His greatest glory will not be an earthly kingdom and not be the shouts of crowds. His greatest glory will be that he, who is God, actually humbles himself for his creatures to die for our eternal salvation. That is a far greater glory for God, to allow this to happen to himself because of his great love for us, a much more glorious expression of his love than simply to show that he deserves shouts and cries and singing.
So the scene that is set here by all four gospel writers to one degree or another is that the welcome is altogether appropriate to Jesus, but the crowd, including the disciples at the time, do not realize exactly why it is appropriate. They're saying the right words, and they actually, the words are correct in themselves, but they are unintentionally correct. Is that what we're talking about here?
Exactly. They are the very words of Scripture, of Psalm 118, which prophesies this very event and this very Christ. But they have not understood what those words really mean, and they're going to find out.
Now, that takes us to something that I think is in mind for the crowds as well, and that's the Old Testament reading appointed for this coming Sunday, Zechariah 9. Take us through that, if you would.
Yes, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. Actually, part of it was quoted in the gospel reading. John realized that what happens here at Palm Sunday is a fulfillment of these words from Zechariah very late in the Old Testament period, after God's people had returned from captivity in Babylon and were looking ahead. And here are those words. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. This very day I'm declaring that I will restore double to you." This is actually a rather familiar reading because it serves as the introit for the first Sunday of Advent, and also part of it as the basis for the gradual for the entire season of Advent. So we hear again and again, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." And here, the actual event is before us. The king comes seated on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Again, this is what John quotes in our gospel reading, our processional gospel. And as you said, Todd, quite rightly, this, of course, is an absolute correct prophecy fulfilled in Christ with reason for great rejoicing. It's a marvelous event. We sense that when we celebrate also the triumphal entry on the first Sunday of Advent, when we picture Christ now coming as the Savior. That's exactly what he's doing. He is coming as the Savior. But Zechariah's words, again, closely understood, closely examined, remind us of how he saves and what kind of Savior he is. It's a reason for celebrating, for rejoicing greatly, for shouting in triumph. He comes as king, just and endowed with salvation, but also humble, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was ironic. Israel's kings were to come this way in triumph. And, of course, riding on a donkey is a way to come mounted and riding. But it was also a reminder that Israel's kings were not to lift themselves up. In fact, that was one of the problems that God warned them would happen with their kings. The kings would multiply riches and servants and such to themselves. And Israel's kings, in fact, were to be humble as servants. Well, here we have the ultimate king, the king of Israel that all the other kings pointed to, and the one who, in every sense, epitomizes that humility as he comes not to be served, but to serve us. And then the reading goes on, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. He will speak peace to the nations. On the one hand, one pictures here a great victory by Israel's king, by Christ coming, the Messiah coming, with great victory to bring about peace, to end the opposition against God's people. But the fact of the matter is, again, that picture of great triumph is achieved in a way that God's people do not fully understand, because the cutting off of the bow of war will be at great casualty. That is, the victor is the one who himself will even be cut off. And the clearest expression of this comes in those last couple of verses. We don't often hear verses 11 and 12. Again, God says, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free. The blood of the covenant was such a full and rich term that we'll actually explore next week when we talk about the events of Holy Week themselves, of Maundy Thursday in particular here. When God had made his covenant with the people of Israel, the Old Testament people, even at Mount Sinai, when Moses came down from the mountain, he came down with blood, which was sprinkled on the people, and it was expressed then, this is the blood of the covenant. And consistently throughout the Old Testament, God made very clear that his covenant always took place by the shedding of blood. In this case, certainly not the blood of the opponents who were defeated. It's actually the blood of God's own people, or here specifically, God's man, that is Jesus Christ. When the Messiah comes, he will come humbly, he will come victoriously, he will defeat the enemies of God, he will bring peace to the nations, but he'll do that at the cost of shedding his own blood. So as we see really quite consistently here on Palm Sunday, the glory is there, the victory is there. It is a festive celebration. It is a reason to rejoice, to shout greatly in triumph. But it comes because of the suffering that Jesus will go through later on this same week.
So with about a minute here before we take our break, we have in perfect focus here if we read these two together. And they obviously belong together because Scripture puts them together for us. We just follow suit by doing so on this coming Palm Sunday. We see in perfect focus what Jesus has in view as he enters Jerusalem that day.
Right. Jesus knows what is before him. Jesus understands all of these Old Testament scriptures. Zechariah, the psalm that we'll look at after the break, he knows what is coming for him because he fully understands the scriptures. God's people at that time were not nearly as perceptive in their understanding of the prophecies. We are very blessed now to look back and see exactly how Jesus has in fact fulfilled these very prophecies by his suffering death on the cross. All of these Old Testament references like Zechariah, like our psalm to see in just a moment, we're looking ahead to this moment, and now we are blessed to see 2020 in hindsight that, yes, Jesus has fulfilled all these things by his cross.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year series of readings. This coming Sunday, of course, is Palm Sunday, and on this Monday afternoon, March the 23rd, Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer, get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org. The hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, as we anticipate the coming of Palm Sunday. Looking forward to Sunday morning. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. He is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, I believe that Concordia Theological Seminary recently completed their prayerfully considered visit recently. Tell us about that visit, and they don't have to wait for this to roll around every year, a couple times every year. If somebody is considering the vocation of pastor or deaconess, talk about the usefulness of just going up there and taking a look around.
Oh, it's a marvelous opportunity. And yes, it was a joy to have many visitors on campus this last weekend, sitting in our classes, visiting with them at meals and worship together. A great experience. And it is something that we encourage people to seize at any time. We have these couple times a year, as you said, and it's great to see so many people together at once. But the thing about coming to visit the campus, and this is not only when something is scheduled, is that it really is a great opportunity for one to begin to picture how the vocation of pastor or deaconess would really feel, would really play out. A big part of it, of course, is the worship that we have every day. That's Monday through Friday, any day of the week, and not just when we have our prayerfully considered visits. The classes are both richly theological and also very practical, so that it's sitting in classes. A visitor gets to hear about what actually goes on for a pastor, what actually happens when a deaconess is serving. A visitor to campus gets to meet pastors, deaconesses, and those studying to be deaconesses and pastors, and get their thoughts. And also, you get to begin to sense the magnificent community that there is here at our seminary, and there, when people are serving as pastors and deaconesses out of the field, to sense the kind of encouragement and support that is available, the friendships that are made that are lifelong friendships, and that really do help and support tremendously when we're going through the very, very challenging tasks of being pastors, preaching every week, or deaconesses serving in callings of mercy, where it's just not easy at all, where the tasks are very demanding and need the kind of support that comes from God's Word and the encouragement of those who are in the same vocations. It's a great opportunity, and we always feel that when people visit our campus, they really do have that best first picture of what it'll be like, and they have a sense of the joy that comes with serving.
Folks, if you would like to schedule a visit to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit them, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. Take us into the psalm for this day. I'm not sure if we have an intro proper, but we do have this beautiful Psalm 118 portions of it. What do we find there, Dr. McKencher?
Yes, this is one of the very, very special psalms, all of them, of course, inspired by God, all God's Word. But Psalm 118 holds a special place, actually, in the Psalter. And actually, one of the key verses that we've already heard John quote is the antiphon for the intro, for the day as well. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The psalm is 118, and the particular verses 19 through 29, and I'll read those. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Picture the procession there. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now isn't that a fabulous picture of the procession of Palm Sunday and what a joyous event it is? Again, Todd, as you've stressed so much, this really is a magnificent occasion for celebration. Psalm 118, as we said, has a very special place, actually, in the worship, the liturgy of Israel. This was, in many ways, the climactic psalm for the celebration of the Passover. In fact, it's very likely that when Jesus and his disciples were completing the Last Supper in the upper room later on this week, and Mark's Gospel says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out. Very likely, this Psalm 118 was the hymn. And so, at Passover time, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, it's not surprising at all that the crowds would connect Jesus' arrival at Passover with this particular psalm. It has that imagery of coming through the gates, of entering with that great celebration. And it has those wonderful words, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, O Lord, do save, we beseech you." So the words that the crowd speaks are specifically referring to this psalm. They're not just making up those words. They're actually speaking to the Messiah, the words that God has given us to speak to and about the Messiah. Once again, a magnificent expression of celebration. What a wonderful occasion. But once again, notice that the real depth, the real substance of this celebration is still in the suffering. We paused for a moment there at verse 22, didn't we? Where it said again, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That jumps out there and almost seems out of place, doesn't it? Rejection, what do you mean? People rejecting the Messiah? I mean, everyone's applauding him. Everyone's singing. Everyone's shouting. Everyone's welcoming him. Well, of course, we know that wasn't really the case. Not everyone was delighted with Jesus' arrival. The Jewish officials who felt that he might upset the apple cart, at very least, cause the Romans to step in if a rebellion would arise, would result in their losing their power in the temple. And so there was already great opposition to Jesus, as had been building for throughout his 3 years of ministry. Later on during the week, Jesus will tell a parable about the vineyard and the owner of the vineyard sending servants who are rejected by the farmers in the vineyard, finally sending his son, the master's son, to collect the fruit of the vineyard. And in the parable that Jesus tells, the farmers who have been serving the vineyard for the master kill the son when he's sent. And after that, the Jewish leaders say, hey, this will never be. Perish the thought. Never let this happen. And then Jesus quotes these very words from Psalm 118. How then is it written, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? Actually, the psalm itself is a remarkable expression of faith in the midst of great suffering. Even as we hear these words of wonderful celebration, earlier in the psalm it says this, from my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I like to picture Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, at the beginning of Holy Week, knowing what's going to happen to him, hearing this psalm brought to mind, perhaps also singing this psalm with his disciples on Maundy Thursday, and hearing those words, the Lord is for me, I will not fear, what can man do to me? Well, Jesus knows what man is going to do to him. Jesus knows that man is going to kill him. And Jesus knows that as he is being killed, as he's suffering on the cross, he's going to actually suffer also the punishment for every human sin. He's going to suffer the punishments of hell while he's on that cross. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Why, my goodness, man can send me through the sufferings of hell by man's sin and man nailing me to a cross. And yet Jesus knows that the Lord is for me, and therefore ultimately he will not die. In fact, verse 17, I shall not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. Jesus knows that he will die, but that God will not abandon him to death. And so when Jesus talks about entering into Jerusalem here in great celebration, and the crowds welcome him with those wonderful words, open to me the gates of righteousness, I will enter through them, Jesus knows that this is going through the gates, ultimately to the gates of hell, to the gates of suffering, from which he will finally emerge victorious and bring eternal life to all of those who believe in him.
Let's take a break. When we come back, a few more minutes with Dr. Carl Fikancher. In fact, about another half hour with him as we look forward to Sunday morning on this March 23rd, this Monday afternoon. We're coming to you live, looking forward to Palm Sunday. Dr. Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. What do lay people owe their pastors? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled, What Hearers Owe Their Pastors, Receive the Gift, and you can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Jim Pierce's journey from Pentecostalism, fundamentalism, and atheism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, etc. journal missionissuesetc.org.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It's amazing to me that one of the greatest life, in fact, the greatest life ever lived, that of Jesus of Nazareth, has come under attack for being non-historical.
Dr. Paul Meyer talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
If we use all the rules of historical research, we find that Jesus passes all those tests perfectly, and that indeed there is easy documentation that I can give to every Christian to prove that, yes, there was a historical Jesus of Nazareth beyond all debate.
You can meet and hear Dr. Paul Meyer making the case for the historical Jesus Friday, June 19th and Saturday, June 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is located 15 miles east of St. Louis. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Attendance is limited to 400. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The final stanza of the Palm Sunday hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, sung by the Wells Cathedral Choir. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Let's turn to the epistle reading appointed for this coming Palm Sunday. Not surprising, Paul's take on the what we would call, kind of in classical theological terms, the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ.
Yes, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And it's one of a few readings that have the special place of being used in all 3 years of the three-year lectionary and also in the one-year lectionary as well. For this Sunday, the Sunday of the Passion, every year we hear this same epistle reading, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And as we listen to it, it's obvious why it fits so well. St. Paul writes this, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." As you said, Todd, that's right. This is the classic passage that speaks of the humiliation and exaltation of Christ. And that's not an unhelpful observation to make this week in particular, because it does show us the relationship between the two, This, of course, is where the crowds miss the point and where we so often miss the point when we don't see how humiliation can possibly contribute in some way to exaltation, particularly, specifically with Christ. The exaltation, or rather, first, the humiliation of Christ is simply this, that during his time on earth, in his salvific process, he did not use all of his divine attributes. That is, he didn't use his omniscience all the time, even though he always could have known everything. He was always omniscient. But he, as we said a couple of weeks ago, simply allowed himself to learn from the scriptures the way we do. And he certainly did not use his omnipotence all the time, or else he could never have been killed, and so on. So for a time, Jesus simply did not use all of his divine attributes. Then the day came when it was appropriate for him once again to fully, completely, and without interruption use all of his divine glory, all of his divine attributes, including his omniscience and omnipotence, omnipresence, and so on. That was his state of exaltation, and Christ continues to be in this state of exaltation now and forevermore. The interesting thing here is that it shows us in this particular text the way Christ's humiliation was so much a part of the glory that we've been describing. Of course, as Paul says, Christ existed from all eternity as God. He was always God. But he did not grasp equality with God, with the Father, but rather willingly emptied himself. That doesn't mean that Jesus ever ceased to be God or ever ceased to have all of those divine attributes, but he took the form of a bondservant, being made truly one of us. And as one of us, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus carried out all of the things that God demanded in order to fulfill the law on our behalf, and now he passively goes in obedience to death on the cross. And I love the way this verse 9 goes. Jesus goes to the cross, the most horrifying, horrible kind of death one could imagine, and then St. Paul says this, "For this reason also God highly exalted him." Jesus, simply because he is God, always has had all glory, all honor, as the hymn reminds us, as we've been hearing. But now, it is added to all the glory of the universe and beyond that God has humbled himself to save his wicked creatures. And therefore, for this reason also, God highly exalted him. Jesus' real glory is that he has done this thing in emptying himself, in taking a role that he certainly did not deserve, a role that served him in no way whatsoever, but was totally for us. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. The day is going to come then when every knee bows before Jesus. Those who have believed in him will see him come back at the end of the world and will rejoice that he is coming. Those who have not believed in him will nevertheless be forced to admit quite clearly, yes, he is God. He is the one who has been in control of the universe all along. He's even the one who has been gracious to me all along and given me all the things that I was taking for granted or thought I had earned. Of course, for those who do not believe in Christ, it'll also be the beginning of a terrible suffering for all eternity. But every knee will bow in heaven and earth, and those under the earth, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The grand thing, I believe, in this reading for this particular day is that combination of seeing the suffering of Christ and seeing how that, the suffering of Christ, really is the basis for what right celebration, right rejoicing of Palm Sunday is really all about.
With about a minute and a half, and we'll pick it up on the other side of the break, give us some thoughts on one of the hymns of the day that we've been listening to, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, about a minute and a half before we take this break.
Yeah, I love that hymn. It has that chorus, that refrain that comes in each stanza, All Glory, Laud, and Honor to you, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. We do rejoice, we honor, we give glory to Christ. And the reason we give that glory to him is because he is our Redeemer, not the King who comes to destroy us, but the one who comes to be our Redeemer. And, of course, the picture is so beautiful. It's not brought out in John's gospel, but in Matthew's gospel, it's quite explicit that there were crowds of children who were singing. And there's that interesting observation there where the Jewish leaders who are not delighted to have Jesus come and are not delighted to have him so approved by everyone tells him, don't you see what they're doing? Don't you hear what they're saying about you? Can't you get them to be quiet? And Jesus says, no, if these were to be silent, then even the stones would cry out. And that's when he says, out of the mouths of babies, children, little tiny children, God has prepared praise. This was going to happen. This was there was no way that this could not happen in God's grand design, including by the children celebrating there. And then it takes us through such a wonderful anticipation to you before your passion. They sang their hymns of praise to you now, high exalted, our melody we raise. We get to celebrate now that Christ has gone through that passion to lift us up and also let us receive his glory.
When we come back with Dr. Carl Fikencher, we'll continue for a few minutes. Looking forward to Sunday morning. We'll talk briefly about another hymn that is appointed for this coming Sunday, Palm Sunday, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. And then we are going to hear in its entirety that Passion of the Christ appointed for this Sunday in Mark chapter 14 and 15. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Stay tuned.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. The hymn, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. We continue our conversation with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Looking forward to Sunday morning, this coming Sunday, Palm Sunday. And we're going to hear not only a little bit about that hymn, but also we're going to hear Dr. Fikencher read in its entirety The Passion of the Christ According to Mark, which is also appointed for this coming Sunday. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. What are your thoughts on that hymn, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth? It goes by other names, but what do you make of this hymn this coming Sunday?
Well, it's a magnificent hymn to go as a part of the Palm Sunday / Passion Sunday celebration. Because, you know, we saw Christ coming into Jerusalem at Palm Sunday in a very festive kind of setting, going forth on a donkey, being received with joy by the crowds. And now a lamb goes uncomplaining forth. It still has that forward movement, that procession that goes forward, but in a totally different tone. Now we see what's really behind the celebration. Now Christ is going as a lamb led to the slaughter. And he knows exactly where he's going. Uncomplaining, yes. He knows exactly what is before him. He knows that he will suffer, that he will die for the sins of the world, and he willingly does that. And the reality is, when we see Jesus riding on the donkey, mounted up high and people below looking up, shouting with all kinds of celebration, Jesus knows that at that same moment he really is as a lamb.
Let's actually do what, in anticipation of what will be done this coming Sunday, let's hear the entire Passion account according to Mark's Gospel appointed by the three-year lectionary for this Palm Sunday.
Yes, this, Todd, when I was serving my congregations, this is what the way I would handle this particular Sunday in many years. I would actually go through the Palm Sunday event, and much as we have done through our lessons just in the last hour, and the last part of that service on Palm Sunday would be a very unadorned, simple reading of this lesson. It's very lengthy, but even listening to these verses over a period of a number of minutes, really I always felt was a wonderful beginning of our devotion of Holy Week. Mark chapter 14 and 15. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him at the opportune time. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, Jesus' disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there. The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be grieved and to say to him, one by one, surely not I. And he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them, and said, take it, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing also. They came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the high priest and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." After coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures." And they all left him and fled. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders of the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They were not finding any, for many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer. Again the chief priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" They all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, "Prophesy!" And the officers received him with slaps in the face. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered, "It is as you say." The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask to release Pilate, Barabbas, for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him. And they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby coming into the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with transgressors." Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come now down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the less, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. Here ends our reading.
Dr. Fekencher, your final thoughts as we prepare for this coming Palm Sunday.
Well, this and the following days are what all history is about. This is why we have life as people. This is why we have new life as believers in Christ. Jesus entering into Jerusalem to culminate what God had planned from eternity and set into motion from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned. We certainly pray that all of us would be gathered together for worship in these days, looking forward to Sunday and then to Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and again, the celebration of our Lord's resurrection on Sunday.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. I appreciate it.
When we come back, we're going to turn to a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Peter denying Jesus. We heard a brief piece of it just before in that reading of the Passion History, and we'll revisit that subject in detail with Pastor Tom Baker right after this.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, Etc., as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is a giant poster of Luther's Small Catechism. It's perfect for display in your home, Christian day school, or Sunday school. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or you can purchase the Small Catechism Giant Poster by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Small Catechism Giant Poster.